ahead and be seated and bring the lights up. Thank you, worship team. I just want to share something with you before we begin. It is a new year. It's a new year. And it looks like a lot of people decided not to start it out in church, or they're still hung over from New Year's. I mean, this is the fourth. They ought to be over their headache by now. It's a new year. What does that mean to you? You're here in church. You know, we all say Happy New Year. But what does it mean to be going into a new year? Is it just going to be just another year? You know, I believe God's Word tells us that in the new year, He wants to do something new in us. In each one of us. He says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." His word doesn't say he might, and he wants to. I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You may be coming into this new year feeling like you're in the wilderness or you're in the desert. But I believe God is saying to each one of us, including myself, He really wants to do a new thing. Amen. He wants to do something different in your life. He doesn't want you coming into church, starting the year out just the same old humdrum, go through the motions. He wants to be real in your life. He wants to be real in your life. He wants to be active in your life. He wants to be an integral part of your life, a real part of your life. You know, our tagline with our logo, Heart Cry Chapel, is real people, real life, and a real God. And He wants us to quit pretending and playing and trying to pretend we're somebody we're not, or we're something we're not. He wants us to be real. Real with each other, but more than that, real with Him. And He wants us to have a real life. Not a life of just surviving and striving. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest." And that's what He wants for us, to have a real life, a life that's full of Him. And some people think of that and they hear that and they think of that and say, "Well, I just got to just give up everything and let go of everything and just be a monk." No, that's not what He's saying. That's not what He wants. He wants you to let go of one thing. He says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Think about that. It remains alone. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's isolated. It's doing its own thing. And it's not producing anything. But He says, but if it dies, then it will produce fruit. It will produce fruit. Because when it dies, when a seed dies and falls to the ground and dies, then it's planted. And you see, there's one thing. We think about all these things we may have to give up for Jesus. But there's one thing He wants you to give up, and that's self. That's the only thing He wants you to give up, is self. All those other things will take care of themselves. He wants you to die like a seed so you can be planted in Him. Die to self. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the message today. But I just believe He wanted me to share that with you, that He wants this year to be different. He wants it to be different. He wants this church to be different. He wants your spiritual life to be different. And I believe, if we're all honest, we all, right down to the one, can say, my spiritual life needs to be different. There's something new that needs to happen in my spiritual life. There needs to be something new in my spiritual life. Something different. Something more. And so I hope that that's what you're looking for this year. I hope that's why you're in church to worship in this new year, beginning the new year out in worship. Okay. Romans chapter 8. That was just the warm-up. Just to get you ready. Are you ready to receive the word?
Yes.
Okay, here it comes. We finished in verse 11 last week of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If He lives in you, He will give you, He will put life in you. He will create life in you. And then He moves into Paul's talking about sonship, belonging to God through the Spirit of God. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You see, in last week or the week before, we were talking about indwelling sin and how it seeks to control us in the flesh. And when the flesh controls us, then that's when sin controls us, because sin controls the flesh. And he's saying, if Christ lives in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's a powerful spirit to raise anyone from the dead, if He dwells in you, then he's saying in verse 12, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You know, people say, well, you know, Pastor, I've got an addiction, or I've got a habit, or you don't understand how hard it is. Read the Word. It says you don't have any obligation to be controlled by your flesh. What he's saying is you don't have to be controlled by your flesh. You choose to. You choose to. No, Pastor, but you don't understand. You don't know what an addiction is like. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But I also know what the truth is, and I just read it. The truth says, I don't have to be obligated to the flesh. I don't have to be controlled by the flesh. He says, we're not debtors in the New King James. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't have to live according to our flesh. That's the truth you need to get in the new year. That's one new thing you can take into the new year with you. You no longer have to be controlled by your flesh. He broke the power of the sin over flesh. And here's why. Here's why we don't have to live. We're not obligated to live to the flesh. You know, Romans 6... back in Romans 6 and verse 7, he said, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Unless a seed falls to the ground, it can't be set free. Unless we die to self, we can't be set free. But when we die to self, it's clear. He who has died has been freed from sin. Have you died to self? I said to the team this morning, that's what I asked them. Did you die before you got here? Have you died since you got here? If not, you need to die now. You need to die to self. Have you died to self? Are you indulging self? Now he says, he who has died has been freed. And in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion, which means control over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And so Paul says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, you will live. And obviously he's talking about spiritually. He's saying the flesh has no rule, has no control, has no authority over you. And it doesn't unless you allow it to. Unless you allow it to. Verse 14. Well, in verse 13 he said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Remember I said there's three orders. There's the spirit, there's the soul, and the body. And that's the order they need to stay in. But if the flesh, if the body, if the flesh, the spirit, the soul, and the flesh, if the flesh takes control, it then controls the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, then your spiritual life's going to die. Your spiritual life will die. And that's exactly what he's saying here. In Galatians 6, 8, he says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption normally in the Bible means decay. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. You see, there's life here now that we live. And we can live that spiritual life right here, right now. You see, we think maybe, well, my spiritual life's going to be that everlasting life. That's when I get my spiritual life. No, he wants your spiritual life right now. He wants you to live your spiritual life right now so that when we die, it just continues into eternity. The body dies, but the spirit lives on. The soul continues in the spirit. And that's, God wants you to have life now. A spiritual life now. Not just get saved and say, all right, I'm parking it. I know who Jesus is. I've received him as my Savior, and that's it. I'm going to go on and live life in the world and in the flesh and get by and do the best I can. That's nonsense. But the sad part is that's what 80% of the church is doing. Just getting by and just living life according to the flesh. He says, no. You don't have to do that. It doesn't have to be that way. Ephesians 4, verse 20, beginning in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. He's saying this is not what you learned from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Put off means do away with. Do away with the old self. And be renewed in the spirit, verse 23, of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's his desire for us. That's the new thing he wants to do. Because as the church is today, it's not living that way. It's not living that way. It's not. It's not about numbers. It's about reality. Because if the church, if this church was living that way, if we were all living that way, you wouldn't have all these empty seats. That spirit that's moving and living and giving life would be overflowing and people would be flooding here to get that. Amen. That song we were singing in the opening, Joy, Joy, I Have the Joy. And I was standing in the back and I was thinking, I see joy in here. But I see a bunch of you need to, if you have the joy, you need to tell your face. Because your face doesn't have joy. Maybe the rest of you has got joy, but you need joy from the neck up too. Do away with the old self, he's saying. Put off concerning your former conduct. Goes right back to what Paul said. You have no obligation to live according to the flesh. The flesh doesn't have to control you. Put it off. Put off your old conduct. I got a lot of old conduct I need to put off. And I need to keep putting it off because it keeps trying to come back. But I don't have to let it come back. Because of that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, then I have no obligation to the flesh. And simply what that means, again, I'm going to repeat it till you get tired of hearing it. That means die to self. When he says put off your old conduct, put off your old self, put off your old way, it means die to self. Die to what things I want to do, the things I want. And listen, again, you don't have to live like a monk in a monastery. I'm not talking about that. You can enjoy God's creation and the things that in this world that he created. But those things are not your God or your idol or your controller or what you live for. You know, a lot of people live to make money. A lot of people live to get power and fame and notoriety. You know, all that stuff's going to go away. You can have the joy of the Lord and not have a penny in your pocket. You can be going through pure hell and you can have the joy of the Lord in your spirit. Because he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you have that power and authority to have that joy and to choose that joy. Choose it. Choose it. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil had the power of death. He held it over people until Jesus became flesh and blood and broke that power in the flesh with flesh and blood and broke that power that the devil had. Verse 15, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, so what does that mean? He says in Romans chapter 8, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is bondage. Many people, most unbelievers, live their life fearing death. But you know what the sad part is? A whole lot of Christians live the same way. They fear death. Why? Why do you fear death? Why do you fear death? He says you don't have to fear. You have no obligation. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, But you receive the spirit of adoption by which you have been, if you have been born again through Jesus Christ, you've been adopted by Father God. Amen. That means you're a child of God. So why are you going to fear and live in fear of death? Death here just means you get to go there. That's a good thing. But you know why many Christians fear death? Because they're living in the flesh. And the flesh fears death. The flesh creates bondage. And fear is bondage. And he says, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be in bondage and live our life that way. I want to live a long time. I've already lived a long time, but I want to live longer. But if I don't live past tomorrow, it's okay. I'm good with that. You guys will miss me, but some of you. Some of you said, praise the Lord, he's with Jesus. That means you're glad I'm gone. Jesus used death, his death, to break the devil's power over you and over me. Physical and spiritual. You see, there's no power in, the devil no longer can threaten you with death, physical death, and have you fear physical death because, hey, if you've got Jesus, physical death is nothing. And he sure can't threaten you with spiritual death unless you allow it. Unless you live in the flesh, then he's going to torment you spiritually. Because it says, he who sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh. And the flesh is corrupt. The flesh is corrupt. Fear is bondage. But do you know what God's word says? It says, for God has not given us, 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, God's power, love, God's love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. That means the ability to make right choices. The ability to choose not to serve the flesh, but to serve the spirit. That's what a sound mind does. And you have the power to do that. You don't have to fear. Fear says, well, if I mess up, God's going to just be mad at me and punish me. You know, when I mess up, I'm punishing myself. I punish myself when I'm disobedient. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is one of my favorite verses. You've heard me quote it a lot. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, he just got through saying, as a child of God, you have a spirit of adoption. And you can cry out to God as Abba, Father. And he's saying, his Holy Spirit, his spirit bears witness with our spirit. He affirms in you, in your spirit, that you're a child of God. Now, what does that mean? You know, it means if you're saved, you know it. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know it. And on the other hand, if you don't, you also know it. If you've never truly received Christ as your Savior, you've never truly repented of your sins and by faith received that forgiveness, you know it. I don't have to tell you. You know it. That's what that verse says. You can know that you know. I shared this with you, I think, a couple weeks ago. About sharing with a person, and I said, if you died, write today or tomorrow, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. That's not what that says. I said, then you don't know. And they agreed. They agreed. You see, you know if you're saved or not. You know, people can say, well, say this or that about you, and say, well, don't judge me. Nobody's judging you. That word judges me. The word judges me. And the word tells me I know if I'm saved or not. And you know if you're saved or not. You can come in here and fake it and try to fake it till you make it, but I got news for you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So faking it till you make it, you can fake it, but you're not going to make it. That's what that means. Jesus said that, not me. Jesus, in verse 17, 16 flows into it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children of God, see that word if? If children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's where the rubber hits the road. We want to be a child of God. We want to be joint heirs with Jesus. We want to have that inheritance that Jesus has and has given us. But we don't want to suffer with him. Well, what does that mean? I got to crawl up on a cross and hang? No. No, he was persecuted, he was spit on, he was misquoted, he was misunderstood, he was misrepresented, he was ridiculed, he was pushed aside, he was looked down on. That's what it means to suffer with Jesus. Well, why do we have to do that? Well, if you're going to stand with him, that will happen. That's what that means. That's what that verse means. It means if you take a stand and you truly stand for Jesus, and when things are contrary to him and you speak up instead of taking a pass and keep quiet, you're going to suffer for it. But here's the problem. Nobody likes to suffer. Of course not. Suffering's painful. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. But he says, if, can we put that back up, that verse 17? If you're a child of God, then you're an heir. You have an inheritance. You're joint heirs with Christ. If you suffer with him, if you'll identify with him, if you'll stand up. He says, if you'll not confess me before man, I'll not confess you before the Father. Hard words, but true. Jesus said that. But here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. The next verse. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he'll reveal to us later. I want you to look at that for a minute. I don't care what you're going through, and it doesn't matter what I'm going through or what I will go through. It's nothing. It's nothing now compared to the glory I'm going to experience when he comes. Amen. And that's what we need to keep the focus on. That's what we need to focus on. Yeah, it's hell on earth. It's hell right now. But you know what? That's nothing compared to the glory that's coming. So enjoy the hell on earth. How do you do that? Just what he's been telling us. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If it does, then you can have the joy of the Lord with all the hell on earth going on around you. You still have the joy of the Lord. You have the peace of the Lord. You have the presence of the Lord. But you know what? We have to choose that. We have to choose that. When things come, we can choose to say, oh me, oh my, oh gosh, oh look. Or we can say, oh God, what are you going to do with this? You see, it's an attitude, but it's more than an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. It's just like that spirit of fear. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. You say, well, I'm afraid to speak up. People, I don't want to witness. If I witness to my family, they're going to get upset with me. They may not speak to me again. That's a spirit of fear. And God said he hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. He's given you a spirit of power to witness the gospel to your family, to your friends. He's given you a spirit of love to witness to them in love, love them enough to tell them the truth. And he's given you a sound mind to be able to share what God's done in your life and to speak it. And to speak it. You see, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that's coming. You know, think about it. No more aches and pains. We get a resurrected body. If you're a child of God, if you suffer with him now, if you choose his suffering now, if you choose to die to self now, because you see, when you choose to die to self, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer some things. You're going to give up some things that, well, I'd like to do that, but you know what? That's not what God wants me to do. I was talking to somebody, had lunch with a friend, a brother, and on Friday, and we were talking about that, and then I said, yeah, you know what we do? We make our plans, and then we say, okay, God, bless my plans. And we fail to say, God, give me your plan, and I don't have to worry about it because I know you'll bless it. Amen. If it's your plan. You see, we don't want to suffer. Here's what people want. And many Christians this way, we want sanctification without sacrifice. We want to be sanctified by God, by Jesus, but we don't want to spend hours in the Word or hours in prayer to get that sanctification. We want to be sanctified without sacrifice. We want his power without his presence. Just like the guys I told you about, that in the Bible that went around and was tossing out the name of Jesus at demons and got whooped naked. They didn't have his presence. They were just had lip service. And a lot of Christians are that way. We want his power, but we don't want to spend the time in his presence to receive that power. And he doesn't dole out that power just frivolously. We want his glory. We want his glory, but we don't want to destroy our flesh. We want his glory, but we don't want to destroy our flesh. You know, I have a question this morning. Some of you just said, uh-oh. And it's uh-oh. And I wrote it down last night when I was studying. When are Christians going to get tired of plastic patty cake religion? When are we going to get tired of plastic patty cake religion? Just going through the motions, just enough of Jesus to make us feel good, but not enough to change us and keep us changed. Man, you can hear a pin drop. Praise the Lord. Think about that. I'm tired of plastic patty cake religion. I'm tired of playing church. I want to see God moving in people. I want to see God moving in the church. You know, God's got some really great plans for this church. He's already revealed some things to me that He has for this church, but He also will not release those things until this church is ready and right to receive what He's got. And He's got some big things for this church. He's already revealed them to me. He has. I'm serious. But He's also revealed to me that He will not release them unless this church gets prepared spiritually to be able to receive what He has. Verse 18 and 19. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will reveal to us later. Next one. For all creation, here we go. All creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. You know that's going to happen? That's why I said you can't fake it till you make it. There it is. All creation is waiting eagerly for the future day. Because when He returns, the sheep will be separated from the goats. And it doesn't matter how good you are at faking it, you're not going to make it if you're faking it. All creation is eagerly waiting for the day when He reveals who His children really are. Because you see, today in our time that we're living in, the church, and when I say the church, when I say Heart Cry or this church, you'll know, but I'm speaking the church at large, which includes us. But the church today, the Christian church today, God's church today is full of imposters. Imposters. And the Bible speaks of it. It's people that are riding on plastic patty cake religion, just enough Jesus to feel good and check it off their list and come to church and put on their smile and their game face and listen, sing a few songs and listen to the message and go out and nothing changes. Nothing changes. Isn't this great news? Verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, together until now. Together until now. You see, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, here's what happened. Adam and Eve messed it up. Then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, then till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That was the curse. That was the curse. But that's the curse that creation, Paul is saying, was subjected to futility. Futility. Because of Him who subjected it in hope. But then Jesus. But then God sent Jesus to fix it. To take away the futility. And now, even now, He says, all creation groans, Paul said. All creation, the world, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And you see, we're seeing it in the world. The earthquakes, the floods, the famines, the storms, the fires, all the things, the shaking, the wars, the rumors of wars, those are the birthing pains that's taken place right now. And so the birth is about to take place. It's about to take place. Verse 23, Romans 8, 23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He's promised us. You see, salvation is something that we're experiencing and working through and moving through. It won't be completed until He returns. And when He returns, He will then complete our rights as adopted children, including the new bodies that He's promised us. That's why Paul says the suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that's coming. Amen. And this scripture backs it up. It backs it up. In verse 26, or verse 25, he says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he doesn't see or what he sees? You see, what we see, we don't have to hope for. But what we don't see, that glory that's coming, that's what we hope for. That's why we can have joy now. That's why we can have peace now. That's why we cannot worry about all hell breaking loose now, because we know what's coming for the believer. If we're a child of God, remember those two ifs? If we're a child of God and if we're suffering with Jesus, if we're experiencing His suffering with Him, then the glory that's coming overrides everything that we see today. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that He gives us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's that spirit language. That's that, some people call it tongues, call it spirit language. The Spirit intercedes with us with groanings at words that are not, cannot be uttered. They're words from the Spirit. They're not words that humans can utter. They're words that come from the Spirit, in the Spirit, and come out of the Spirit. And he said the Spirit intercedes when we don't know how to pray. The Spirit will pray for us and with us and through us. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. Now, he who searches the heart, that's God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, it doesn't matter if you understand those unintelligible words that the Spirit is uttering through you, because God knows. God knows what the Spirit is saying. He knows. And so we just let the Spirit intercede with us and for us. And I'm going to wind up with this last verse that's so twisted and misused so many times. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Why do I say that's twisted and misused? Because I've heard Christians say to unbelievers, trying to minister to them, well, you know, God works all things for good for you. No. Read it. We know that all things work together for those who love God. Unbelievers don't love God, so that verse doesn't apply to them. So don't tell them that. They need that. Tell them what they need. They need Jesus. And then they will have that. It says he works to good to those who love God, that's believers, and those who are called according to his purpose, believers. That verse is a promise to believers, not just to random people on the street. But you know, isn't that good news? You see why we can have joy in spite of everything? Worship team, come up. You see how we can have joy in the middle of everything going crazy? It's because it doesn't matter what's going on in my life or your life. God's going to work together for good to those who love him. If I love him and if I'm called according to his purpose and I follow him and I honor him and I trust him, then somehow he's going to work it for good, for my good. It may be a terrible tragedy, but I'll get some good. He'll do something in my life that's good out of that tragedy. You see, we look at tragedies as always tragedies. Well, they are, but there's also God can bring good out of tragedies. Amen. If we look for it, if we expect it, and if we want it. And so my question for you today, do you love God? Don't answer it out loud. Do you love God? If you love God, do you live like it? And do you look like it? You know, like I said, when we were singing that song earlier, that first song, that opening song, I've got the joy. Some of you didn't look like it. So you can sit here and say, I love God, but you don't look like it. Now, I can have fun with that, but think about that. There's some truth to that. Some of these ladies up here will tell you, I hammer them all the time, hey, you're leading worship. Let your face look like it, that you enjoy it, and smile. You can sing and smile. God wants us to not just go through the motions. God wants something new this year from us. You see, we come into the new year wanting something new from God. And really, God wants something new from us. He wants a new worship. He wants a new devotion, a new dedication, a new commitment, a new love from us to him. He wants something from us. And so in this new year, why don't we take the mindset that I am going to give God something new of me so that he can do something new in me. That's what he wants. He wants to do something new in each one of us, in our spirit life, in our prayer life, in our everyday life. He wants to be there. And he wants to be real. He wants us to be real. He wants us to enjoy his real life. And he wants us to know and trust that he is a real God. Every day. Every day. And if you can't honestly call him Abba Father, then that verse 16 in chapter 8, his spirit affirms in your spirit that you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, if he's never affirmed that in your spirit, that's the most best and newest thing you can do in this new year, is to give your life to Christ, to put your faith in him as your Savior, to ask him to forgive you. Like he said, forget the old and bring in the new. Forget all the old. Repent of it and ask him to forgive you. And then receive that forgiveness by faith and walk in it. He'll put a smile on your face, but more than that, He'll put a smile in your heart, and He'll give you the power, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind that will carry you every day. Let's just stay seated. We're going to, those that are going to share and assist in communion, would you come forward? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And how about this? How about if this is a new thing in the new year? How about if this is not just following the line down, coming down and picking up the cups, taking it, tossing it, and going back to our seats? How about if it means something different? How about if at this time when we take it today, we realize how He suffered for us and what He did for us and what He wants to do for you? How about as you take these elements today, you commit to Him, Lord, by Your body and by Your blood, I open myself to You for something new. Whatever You want to do, I want You to do. How about if that's our prayer as You take this? Lord, I open my heart to You to do something new, whatever You want to do. As you take down those elements, how about if you just pray that prayer? God, we thank You for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, who bled and died for our sins, who was raised from the dead and conquered and accomplished power and took away the devil's power of sin and death and gave us life now and everlasting. Thank You, Jesus, for that. We do this to remember what You did. But we also, Lord, today take this communion and allow it to stir a new spirit in us, a new thing that You want to do. We open our hearts to You as we celebrate and remember and give thanks for what You did. In Jesus' name, amen.